It's always a joy to be here. I love the music. It's biblical. You sing a lot of psalms. And one thing, if you notice about the psalms, especially the ones we sang in 96 that was just read, it really hasn't happened yet. The trees are not singing yet. You know, creation groans for the coming of the Lord. And the nations are groaning. Just turn on the news this week. Riots, disease, economics. The church is salt and light in this world. And we do, through God's grace, make a change in people and individuals. But these psalms, I was just thinking, you know, when Christ comes to rule and reign, that's the fulfillment of all of these. The king judges. The nations know him. And I just did a detailed study in the book of Ezekiel. 51 times it says, by this they will know that the nations will know that I am the Lord. It's when he saves Israel. It's when he's ruling in Jerusalem. Then the nations will know. And the kingdom is just the down payment. It's the first phase in our blessed hope. We think about heaven and the eternal state. This isn't even my message, but these songs reminded me. The kingdom in which we rule and reign with Christ, we're co-heirs. That's the first phase of our eternal state. When the nations are declaring his glory. Right now the church does. Should. That's the mandate. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. So if you would, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians, this time chapter 2. When I was with you last time, we did chapter 1 and a few verses into chapter 2. This time I want to pick up at verse 13. And I really was thinking that I almost preached one of the psalms and I almost did a couple things. But recently, you know, our church, I attend a church on the other side of Tampa, and, you know, we've had a couple people leave because we didn't participate in demonstrations or we don't do certain things. And it's hurtful. There's persecution. The devil uses things to split us, to divide us. And it's been really sad. Because we love them. I think they love us, but the gospel is the main thing. Nothing's going to change MacArthur's sermon this past week on who's responsible for the riots. Well, it's personal, right? The word of God will change people individually. The word of God changes homes and families. That's going to help. And the word of God changes society. Just think if the word of God was prevalent amongst our politicians. And the word of God purifies the church as well. And all four of these areas, personal, family, society, churches, they're taking a big hit right now. I call it last day's madness. And that's what it is, last day's madness. And really, the only thing that's going to change anything is one soul at a time by the preaching and proclamation of God's word, the gospel. And you see it all over the world. This isn't new. I mean, you know, we were talking about Honduras in the hallway earlier today. They burn tires all the time, you know, riots, nothing new. And the church sometimes is divided. Even the Baptist Union of Honduras, all the Baptist churches, some are on this side of the political stage, some are on that side of the political. And as preachers and as training pastors, we stay away from it. We just want to get them into the Word of God. That tends to fix everything. And I think Paul knew that. So when he goes to Thessalonica, you remember the background to the book, you can read all about it in Acts 16 and 17. Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, the dream team, they go to Philippi and establish the first Baptist church of Europe, or the first Bible church of Europe in Philippi. And then they were persecuted. And this is what made me think of the text again today. Persecution. Almost all of these, well, all of these New Testament letters are written to persecuted people. You have to read it with persecuted eyes to really grasp the love and the concern that these missionaries, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, had for these new dear believers, very new in the faith. And so in Philippi, they're jailed. Then they go to beaten. They go to Thessalonica. And then the Jewish people are on top of them and trying to jail them. And if it wasn't for Jason, who posted bond, if you remember in Acts 17, he paid off the officials, which allowed Paul and them to leave the city and go on to Berea. And then from there on to Athens. And while in Athens, more persecution. Paul says, hey, guys, come back and see me. I'm down here. It's tough with all these philosophers here in Athens. He was lonely. So he called them back. And Timothy and Silas return from Philippi and from Thessalonica, from Berea, actually. They sailed from Berea. And then Pastor Paul, he was concerned. How are the churches doing back there? So he sends Silas to Philippi. He sends Timothy back to Thessalonica, and they return with reports to Paul. And then Paul gets out his email and he gets out his pen, and he writes these letters back to the churches. And they would, of course, receive it. Someone would stand up and read it, and I guarantee you they would say, read it again. Oh, read it one more time. Because Paul led them to the Lord while he was making tents. Imagine going to the mall. I want a tent today. And you meet Paul. He sells you the tent or fixes your tent. And then he calls you into the back room and he gives you the gospel. And you become a believer. And you throw all the idols out of your house. And what happens next? Persecution. Persecution. So that's where we find ourselves in 1 Thessalonians, now chapter 2, verse 13. Amazing. Background is sometimes critical to grasping these phrases in our text today. So in chapter 1 and all the way to verse 12, you have the idea of the reproducing church, which was what I taught about a year ago here. Now I want to talk to you about the enduring church. The enduring church. And the missionaries were very optimistic because they knew the power of the Word of God. In the chapter 1, they thank God, you know, that all the letters begin that way. Philippians, we thank God always for you. A continual thanksgiving for what God has done in these individual lives. And so they're optimistic. You can see that in verse 13. And please follow along because I just used the text of Scripture, you know, it's God's Word. And you can see how it comes together. And remember, these are love letters. So just think, when we are reading these words, pretend that Paul had led you to the Lord, or Timothy, or Silas, and they discipled you for a few months while they were in town. Not much more than that. Maybe 2 or 3 months is all that they were in Thessalonica before they were kicked out. Before this, maybe the first letter of the New Testament, actually. Could be Galatians or this one. So, and you lost your job, your family doesn't like you now because you're a Christian, and you hear that this letter is going to be read at a house. So you go to that house and you're on the edge of your seat when you receive these words from the apostle Paul. And actually it comes from Timothy and Silas also, all three of them, but by the hand of Paul. So Paul is picking up this whole idea from chapter 1 about thanksgiving. For this reason, we thank God. And he's going to thank him for the reception of the Word of God by these people. Not only did they proclaim it, but they believed it. Now, think about this. If you were going to do a church planting program, who would you get to go with you? Yeah. All the famous preachers, right? No. You know, like in Philippi, in some of these churches, the first believers, it was a warden and a merchant lady and a girl that had been a sorcerer. That's how they started with the church. That's all they had to work with. But the Word of God was what was really building the church, Christ building the church, through these sinners that had now been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, through the gospel. Paul and Silas and Timothy, as they write this letter, you know, Silas and Timothy are leaning over their shoulder saying, say this, say that, as he writes. And Timothy brought back a letter of appreciation. Hey, the congregation thanked the missionaries for being there. Now Paul is thanking them for receiving the Word of God and loving it and living it. Now, constantly. Oh, yeah, I thought about that church the other day, so I said a quick prayer. No. They're constantly thinking about, hey, that church back there in Thessalonica, how's it doing? How are the persecuted people doing? And so they're always, every time they're thinking, they're praying about these churches. So they write them back. It's not just I might pray for them today. No, they love the saints. By the way, pray for other churches. Pray for the mission endeavor. Pray for new believers. And so what he's really thanking God for is their reception of the word. Look at verse 13. That when you receive the word of God, literally, it reads the word of hearing of God. That's what it is literally in the Greek. The word of the hearing of God. It really is the gospel. And they received it. And so that's why the missionaries are so thankful. And the emphasis is on the message heard. You hear that? We are thankful that you received the word of the hearing of God. The emphasis is on the word itself. And it reminds us of Isaiah 53:1. Who has believed our report? Who's believed our message? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. Yeah, you know your Bibles real well. You have a great group of elders and a pastor, Steve, who teaches you, right? Paul's always reminding us in his letters that what he is preaching is not his word, it is the word of God. Chapter 3, verse 1 of this same letter. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. So Paul is saying, wow, everywhere else, we hope the gospel is received and then reproduced like it was in Thessalonica. Man, this was a big-time reproducing church. Big time. They were known all over the ancient world for their ability and willingness to spread the word of God. And it was the revealed word, right? It was from God, but somebody had to go with it. Look, it says from us. That's important because somebody has to deliver it. It's not just out there. Somebody, how are they going to hear? How beautiful are the feet of those who take the good news, right? It's got to go from us. That's a reminder. Those two little words remind us that we need to be deliverers of God's word. In your home, in your church, in your society, in your workplace, in the nations. It is the only thing that's going to change our nation or any other people. So the missionaries have confidence. Confidence, and they have optimism. And it is explained in the fact that they delivered God's message of salvation to this particular city. Look, it is always encouraging, and you're always optimistic when you know the gospel's going to another place. and people receive it. Okay, that's what you got. You know, somebody said, I'm here representing TMAI. Hopefully the Lord first and then TMAI. But you have these in the back. You have these little brochures. And that's what this organization is all about. Guys going and their families going to take the word of God to other nations. We're actually going to, tomorrow we have a board meeting. We're bringing on another school, one in Argentina, to proclaim the word of God and train men to proclaim the word of God. And let me tell you why I have been involved with this organization since the day it started. I was the original board member. And the reason is, one day, we're not going to be able to go to these countries. It's already happening. Many of the men who have taught in these schools have been denied visas and actually been kicked out of countries. It's happening now all over. All right? So how strong a church in a country is going to be is how strong its leaders are. So in some countries now, you can't even go. You can't even go and train. Fortunately, now we've been there for so many years, we've trained the nationals. Now they're preaching the word of God accurately and faithfully with godly families. We try to raise up godly elders who can handle the word of God accurately. So, the American's not there. It doesn't need to be anymore because now the nationals have been trained. You know, in Honduras now, we're down to one American family. 20 years now, all of our professors are now Hondurans. We started off with four American families. That's incredible. That was the whole goal. Because someday, if we can't go back, guess who is responsible? These guys that we've trained to handle the Word of God and their families, obviously. The wives are involved too. So, Paul is saying, man, we preach the word of God. They receive the word of God. They're handling the word of God. They're living the word of God. Whew, we're so confident. We're so encouraged that they accepted it. Look at the end of verse 13. You accepted it. Willingness. They embraced it. Now, we know that the Lord did the work, just like in the heart of Lydia. He's the one that opens the hearts. But at the same time, we're responsible. We're told we have to believe. And so Paul is crediting them at the human level for, hey, you received the word of God. But all along he knows it was the word of God that did it, that opened their hearts. So even though we ultimately know God is the one that causes us to receive the word of God, we're responsible. We better receive it. And these people did. They received the gospel. And they knew, they saw what it could do in the lives of the missionaries. That's what they said. We want to follow you. You're our example. And only the Word of God could take idolaters in a Greco-Roman world and cause them to throw their idols out and worship the one and true and living God. There's no other book that does that. Only the gospel does that. Which is the Word of God. The Word of God accomplishes this. And so the missionaries have heard the results and they're good and they were optimistic. Now they're even more optimistic because of the report back from Timothy that these churches, these new fledgling believers, are still remaining solid. And they receive the Word of God not as the Word of men. Oh my goodness, there's another sermon. Have you watched Christian television? Don't. It's the word of men. The bookstores are full of the word of men and not the word of God. You know, all these, and it's the same. Even back in Paul's day, you know, on the street corners, you had all the false religions, the false teachers, the philosophers of the day. Oh, they would sit on Mars Hill. They would be on the corners on their soapbox. I mean, it was a ton of trash. Paul didn't, he just preached the gospel, and it changed people's hearts. Incredible. We noted that Paul preached something that came from God, not just because he was educated, right? The gospel is foolishness to men. He said, I didn't come with PowerPoint and all kind of programs. I just came with the Word of God, and you accepted it for what it really is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, 10 verses earlier, our exhortation does not come to you from error or impurity, but as God is witness, it doesn't come from men. Look at verse 6. But it comes from us as the apostles. Galatians 1:11 through 12, Paul said, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do not get caught up in the affairs of men. This is what we need to teach. This is what we need to believe. All the answers are here, just people don't obey it. You know, people want all the wisdom. Give me all the wisdom, and they never read the book of Proverbs. It's right there. And so the gospel opens the heart to receive the whole counsel of God. And this is why they were so really ecstatic when they hear the report back from what had happened. Even in John 4, do you remember the lady, the city, from that city many of the Samaritans came. This is John 4, 39 through 42. And they believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all these things that I've done. Many more believed on his word, and they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said, but what the Savior has said. And now we believe in him. There's something about God's word. I went to a recital, a Russian pianist, famous Russian pianist. And you know how he became a Christian? He was, of course, raised in atheist Russia, but he sat in the back of a library, and it was against the law to look at a Bible, but there was an old Bible stuck on a shelf, and he would hide that in front of another book. And he would read it, and he started thinking, he was a Russian Jew. He goes, man, this is from my people. My people wrote this. That's how he became a believer, simply reading the Word of God. It's powerful. It's convicting. And notice this at the end of verse 13 also. It's the actual word. You received it not as a word of men, but what it really is, the word of God. What it really is, the word of God. In contrast to man's words and ideas, the word preached by missionaries or you and me originates from God himself. For what it really is, literally, just as it is truly. Guess what, brothers and sisters? You know what this is? It is the Word of God. Just as it is truly. Period. And we need it. It saves people. It changes people. Changes families. Changes nations. Society. Ultimately, purifies the church. All right. I'm so reminded of the men on the road to Emmaus. That's one of my favorite passages, by the way. You remember that story? The guys are going home and some man appears and begins to talk to them about all that the scripture says about Jesus. Who is that person? It's Jesus. He's teaching them from the Old Testament. And then when they realize it, they go, oh, holy heartburn. Holy heartburn. I have a sermon on that. Holy heartburn. Now, didn't our hearts burn within us when he taught us the Word of God? Ooh. The Word of God is sufficient. It's inerrant. It's all we need. 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, they did too, in which you stand, and by which you are saved. So Paul even is praising the Corinthians at this point, for you receive the gospel. You receive the word of God. And look at the external work of God's word. which performs its work. It's not just dry ink on a page. It's living. It's powerful. It performs its work. Only God, through the Word, produces spiritual life. When Paul writes to Corinth, he describes the power of God in verse 18 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation for those who believe. It actually works. It has an external work that's visible, not only in the heart, but it works out. 1 Corinthians 1:24, to those who are called Jews and Greeks, Christ in his word is the power of God and the wisdom of salvation. Now you say, Ken, why are you reading all these scriptures? Because there's power in the word of God. The word of God has to be central in our ministry, here at this church, here at any ministry, in anyone's life. The word of God is very central. Even Paul tells Timothy, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. There's something about reading the Scriptures. It has an impact. God uses it. His Spirit uses it. Matter of fact, I think that's the role of the Spirit in today. Today, that's what the Spirit does. He testifies to our spirit that these things are true. You know the trick question. How do I know the Bible's true? Because I know it is. The Spirit of God testifies with our spirit. You can't make this up. The older I get, the more I read it, there is no way you can make this up. It has to be the Word of God. All right? Preach the Word. Be ready in season, right? All the time. 2 Timothy 3:15. You know from a child, Timothy, your grandma taught you the Word of God. So even as a young man, he could join the missionary team because of the Word of God in his life. It works internally. Notice this at the end of verse 13. In you who believe. This is describing their faith, receiving it, accepting it, believing it. Those are all synonyms. Taking it in, making it yours. It's evident that they weren't just hearers of the Word internally, but externally they were doers of it. And the Word was out. Notice the Christians are different. And that's the report that Paul gives. The Word was working in a way that produced endurance. Here's where I'm going with this. How do you endure in those days? I mean, there's a little persecution here, right? We haven't seen anything yet. What happens when the crowds come down the street and the fire is thrown on the church? Are you still going to remain faithful? Are you still going to be true to God? Are you still going to love one another? Is the gospel going to be more important than a political scheme? It's going to come to that. Right? I hope not, but I did read in the Bible where it says in the last days things will get worse and worse. The Greek is worser and worser. No, I'm just kidding. It'll get bad. Perilous times will come. Children will be disobedient to parents. The people will be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. I mean, it's just acting itself out. So these believers took in the gospel, the word of God, and it caused them to endure. Always. In you who believe, amidst incredible opposition. I mean, they were going to jails. Paul and Timothy Silas weren't the only ones going to jail. That's why they wrote back to see how they were doing. And then when they get the report that the congregation is remaining faithful in the middle of persecution, whoo, the Word of God did that. Okay? Now we read about the opposition in verses 14 through 16. For you, brethren, he calls them brethren all throughout the book. I think 14 times in the book, brethren, brethren, brethren. You became imitators of the churches of God. So they're like other churches. They endure under persecution. Yeah. They endure when your workplace is hostile to the gospel. When your family is turning on you because of the gospel. For the first time in our family, we had a nephew who became an atheist. And now he's turned against us. Grew up in the church. It's just, all he's doing is fulfilling the end times that people will depart from the faith. But we who have the Word of God internalized, believing it, receiving it, relying upon it, we will endure, just like the Thessalonian believers. And that's my message this morning, is endurance. This is the enduring church. They receive the Word of God, and they became imitators of the churches of God. What kind of churches of God? They were churches in Jesus Christ. Do you see that? And where were they geographically? Spiritually, the church of God is in Christ, right? We're in Christ. Where were they geographically? In Judea. So the churches in Judea were at one time part of the Jerusalem church. And if you remember, Stephen was stoned and Paul was persecuting the Jerusalem church. So it fanned out into the rest of Judea. And there were other churches that were started around Judea. So under the persecution of the Jerusalem church caused more churches to pop up in Judea. And remember, this is all 20 years after the Lord has ascended to heaven. All this has happened. This is in the 50s. Paul is in preaching and writing to Thessalonica only 20 years after Jesus ascended. And these people in Thessalonica have been persecuted big time. So Paul is going to encourage them and say, you are imitating other churches back in Judea who went through the same thing. So that's going to be an encouragement for us when the tough gets going. We got to remember, we got to imitate the Thessalonian church. We got to imitate the churches in Judea. They went through the same thing. They obviously even more. They were killed. All right. And chapter 7 of Acts gives us the whole background to the churches of Judea. After Stephen is stoned, it's amazing. Paul was a persecutor of the churches in Judea. And now he's writing the Thessalonians saying, you are imitators of those great churches I used to persecute. Only God could do that. What a turnaround, huh? He persecuted them. Then now he's been a missionary in another part of the world, and he's saying, oh, you dear persecuted ones, you're just like those churches that were persecuted back in Judea, and you're imitating them. Of course they had heard about this persecution. Look at verse 14. For you also endured, there is the title for the sermon this morning, the enduring church. You endured the same sufferings. Now, is this new, brothers and sisters? Jesus said, when you become a believer, you'll be healthy, wealthy, wise, and have no problems. No, you're going to suffer for his sake. Doesn't work on TV, does it? TV preachers are nuts. They're false prophets. Don't listen to them. God promised suffering. It's actually suffering as a gift. Did you know that in Philippians 3? Not only is faith a gift, but also suffering is a gift. So Paul could empathize with their sufferings. He's already been whipped. His back is probably not healed by this time from Philippi when he got beat there. Maybe it's healed, but not for long since then. You endure the same sufferings. Now watch this. Watch this. Look at the local perpetrators here at the hands of your own countrymen. Your own kinfolk, your own nation, your own down to the family members are persecuting the churches in Judea. And now, Paul's saying, same things happen to you. And we praise God that you're enduring just like those churches. That would never happen. Would your country turn on your church? Yeah. So, well, I'll get to a couple other practical outworkings of this in a minute. You know, the Bible's better than a movie, isn't it? it's so good. At their own countrymen. And you know, Jesus said man's enemies will be the members of their own household in Matthew 10:36. Even as they did from the Jews. So the Jews, Israelites, persecuted the church in Israel, Judea. And the same thing is happening up in Thessalonica. Macedonians are persecuting Macedonians, or Thessalonica was in Macedonia. It'll come to that before Jesus comes. He said it would. So the working of the Word of God, that's the only thing that kept these churches enduring. That was it. They had nothing else. You ask Russians who went to jail, or any former Muslim who's converted and he's going to jail, what does he want? He wants the Word of God. They hide it. They make copies of it and hide it, because that's what sustains them in persecution. Reading that psalm, oh, one day the nations will praise the Lord. I can endure this. And they were bad persecutors. They were the ones, look at verse 15, who killed the Lord Jesus and his prophets. That's a bad group of persecutors. And today, it's the same mob. They would kill Jesus again. They hate him, so therefore they hate us, his people. And you can read all about in the book of Acts the persecutors of the church who hated the gospel. And they were, the Jews were the ones who killed the Lord Jesus. Now we know who really did kill Jesus. Well, was it the Romans? They allowed it to happen in their courts. Or was it the Jews? Yeah, they brought it to court. How about the Gentiles just standing around? Yeah. How about us? Our sins are laid on Jesus. Even God killed Jesus, right? It wasn't plan B, it was plan A all along since the foundation of the world, Isaiah 53. It pleased the Lord to crush him. For us, the Lord crushed his son. So at the same time it was done by human hands, it was done by the Lord. Now figure that one out. I can't. It's just true, okay? Human responsibility and God's sovereignty, they are both operating. And they killed the prophets. Verse 15. Again, that's, in other words, they're killing the Word of God. There were kings in Israel, do you know, in the Old Testament, who burnt the Word of God? In Amos, get away from us. Don't bring us the Word. The same thing happens today. Don't bring that church stuff. Don't bring that Bible stuff in here. So they were persecuted. And they drove us out. Look at the harassment. People were driven out of Judean churches. Paul was driven out of Macedonian churches. And now these people are being driven out of their own church, their own communities. Not out of their church by other Christians, but they're driven out of the communities. Yeah. And notice this. You can see the description, phrase by phrase. They hated the Lord Jesus. They killed him. They drove us out. and they're hostile to all men. Check that out. See that little phrase at the end of verse 15? They're hostile to all men. Not only were they hostile to God and his son and his prophets, to all men. Look, when you stop the gospel, you are hostile to everyone because now they won't get saved. They can't hear. Yikes. Hell is hot for those who stop the word of God because they're hostile to all men. Their hostility is described this way, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles. So back in the Judean churches, hey, don't go to the churches, the Gentiles. And here in Thessalonica, you know, don't go to other people. When they are jailing God's people, they are hindering the gospel and they are hostile to God, whether they know it or not. That is sad. Just think about a country who muffles the word of God. It can't be read in the school. They're hostile to all men. They're not pleasing to God. I've wrestled, I know you have too, the last few weeks. Oh God, help our nation. Well, why? We're corrupt, we abort, we riot. Only the gospel can change us. So that they may be saved, the end of verse 16. Not only that, our government is against the Bible. It's going to get worse. I promise you that. They are not pleasing to God. That's his examination. And that's a fearful statement when God says, I am not pleased with you. And that's what he says to those who are hostile to the word of God. With the result that they fill up the measure always of their sins. Do you see that? You know, the cup of God's wrath. And they just pour their sins into it until it's bubbling over. They don't know it. They're not aware of it. They've already seared their conscience. Because your conscience is informed by the word of God, by truth. They're completing the sins of what their fathers began. That's not just the Jews, that's everyone. Matthew 23:32-33. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. Jesus is not holding anything back, is he? They kill the prophets, and they stop up the word of God. But wrath has come upon them to the utmost. They are past the point of no return in their rejection of the gospel. That's what that is. To the utmost, wrath has come upon them. Notice the past tense of the verb. Has come upon them. You know what? Their hell has already begun. It's as good as done. It's called a prophetic perfect, right? It's written in the past tense. Because it's as good as done. To the utmost, wrath has come upon people who are hostile to the church. What's amazing? Jesus uses that same word for believers. He saves us to the utmost, to the uttermost, same word. The negative side is wrath to the utmost. The beautiful side is he saves us to the utmost. So, are you going to be an enduring church? Am I going to be part of an enduring church? Are the churches that we work with overseas, are we going to help them understand the Word of God so they can be enduring churches and pass on the faith? I hope so. I hope so. Verse 17, you know, but we brethren, we've been taken away from you, not in person but in spirit. We are more eager. Notice this in verse 17, how he piles up these words. We are more eager, great desire. He loves them. He can't be with them. Satan, for some reason, we don't know how, but he's got some special revelation here, Paul does, that this Satan is hindering him from getting back to being with these people. But he says, I'm with you in spirit. I want to see you face to face. They tried to get to him. He tried to get to them. But Satan hindered the whole thing because Satan does not like the believers being together, especially believers who can encourage other believers. And then lastly, Paul closes with this. For who is our hope, our joy, or our crown? Three questions. Who's our hope, our joy, or our crown of exaltation? And that's three answers. First, there's confirmation. Is it not even you? Hey, when we're in heaven, you're our reward, you're our joy, you are our exaltation. Of course it's you. Think about that. You're helping Christians somewhere else be in the Word of God, get the Word of God. Guess what's going to happen when you get to heaven? Your joy, your crown of exaltation, your hope. Christ is the ultimate hope, but so are all the people that are going to be with Him. In the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming. Look, when Christ comes and all this junk is over and everyone has endured and those who have died are all brought together with those who are alive, you know, at the rapture and all that, and we begin the kingdom together. Wow. Look at the Thessalonians. We went there. What a joy. They're our crown. They're our reward because we took the gospel to them. That needs to be our motive. Who's going to be your crown, your joy, your reward? And then the third part of his answer is verse 20. For you are our glory and joy. That's the expectation. So that's why I love TMAI. We train people in their countries to handle the Word of God correctly, which saves and causes endurance in these wicked days under great persecution. We just had one of our schools, if you can believe this, and I have been traveling there for about 16 years. And the president, the local, the national guy just said, we will have no more teachings of the doctrines of grace in our seminary. So we had to split off. I'm telling you, to remain faithful, it's going to cost us relationships. But we have to endure. Now that's a bad thing, but I got 100 good stories. All right. It's tough now. There's missionaries who've had to flee because of the virus and they make a few hundred dollars a month or $1,000 a month off of some American support. They had to flee the country because of the virus and now they can't get back in. And how do they live in America on $1,000 a month? So there's a lot of issues in missions. This virus, riots, politics, wickedness. This whole soup, it cannot deter us from missions and the support of it and the prayer of it because the church at large will be as strong as they are in the Word of God. You're going to endure because you know the Word of God. That's it. Because you're taught the Word of God. That will help you endure when things get tough here. When things get tough. So, I want to tell you these two things. The Master's Academy, we're up to, 20 schools now around the world training people. And the staff, you can go online. Is it all right to promote a book here? Okay, I'll do that. in the temple, money changing. But anyway, you can go to tmai.org, the Master's Academy. The professors and students, this is what's going to grab your gizzard, I'm telling you. Students are writing now for their own people and for us. This book, Christ Alone, It's the importance of the doctrine of Christ alone, according to the Word of God alone, in each context. So you can read, what does that mean? Why is that important in South Africa? Where Dave Beakley writes, proclaiming Christ as mediator in light of the South African concept of mediation. You know, churches are tempted to get a little away from the Word of God. You can't do it because of culture. The South African context is a lot of ritualism, and people come out of that idolatry and ancestor and all that, and they think God is far away. You got to have a different kind of a mediator. And we have to teach them. It's Christ alone that's the mediator. So each one of these chapters is about a different country on why the doctrine of Christ alone is so important. And we have to stand on it based on the Word of God. Christ alone in Italy. Whoa. Think about that concept. Not Mary. Christ alone in India. The influence of karma in the church. There's an article on that. You will learn about all the battles that are faced on the ground in these books. Christ alone, and then the Word of God. God's perfect Word, which should be the Word of God alone. And so students who are living in the villages, I mean, this is really well written. It's incredible. You'll learn theology and you'll learn how doctrine and the Word of God is so important in all these different cultures. Reclaiming the forgotten Christ in the Czech Republic. Think about, what is that? Well, I've been there. You ever hear of John Huss, who was burned at the stake because he proclaimed the Word of God in Prague? And I visited that memorial. And there were drug addicts laying on it. It was graffitied. It was just junk, urine, everything. On the monument of a man who was burned at the stake for the Word of God. The people in the country don't even know who he was. It's like people ruining our statues and they don't even know who they are. So, it is so vital, the Word of God, in the church in Thessalonica to help them endure, in churches around the world to help them endure. And so we just teach God's Word, how to handle it, how to understand it, how to know it, so that in the churches they'll be strong. And then one day we'll hear of somebody in a congregation in a village somewhere or in a city in Europe. Our joy and our crown, because they heard the gospel and they're being taught the Word of God. How about this article? The Empire Strikes Back, the Catholic Counter-Reformation in Spain. You know, Spain is leading the Counter-Reformation. All hands on deck. They hate the Reformation. And they're persecuting the Christians in Spain. So, I would encourage you to get those. It'll be the best mission class you ever had on reading the importance of Christ alone and the Word of God alone in a national context. And then while you're doing that, you think about the sermon we just heard this morning. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. That's what I believe. That's what I'm going to go to the grave with, is hanging on to the Word of God. And that's what your church has to do and has to support, ministries that hang on to the Word of God, especially in these last days. All right? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your Word. How it saves us, convicts us. It's a treasure. It revives us. The psalmist gives hundreds of illustrations and descriptions of what the Word of God does in the soul. Lord, in these last days, I pray for Hope Bible Church. Pray for the leadership here that they'll remain faithful. We pray for missionaries, for nationals who are holding fast to your word, preaching Christ alone from the word of God alone, so the Spirit of God can do its work, just like in Thessalonica. Thanks for the music we've heard today, the exaltation of Christ and what he will do in the nations through the church, and then ultimately when he comes. Help Pastor Steve's back to heal fast. Be with those who can't be here today, but are faithful to you. We pray this in the soon coming name of the Messiah, Jesus. Amen.